Good morning. We appreciate everybody being here. And as you can tell by the outline, our subject matter this morning is setting the record straight. And in particular, we're going to be setting the record straight about some things God did or did not do or say. It's basically our topic this morning. And most of us have been maybe an exercise in school or as a game where a social gathering, where you play the game telephone line. You have a string of people, and the first person is given a statement by maybe a teacher or, again, as a game. And then you are to non-verbally or maybe simply by whispering at the next person's ear. And then they're turn around and whisper to the next person and so on until it finally gets to the end of the line. And, of course, the fun part of that is by the time you get to the end of the line, a lot of times, most of the time, if not all the time, the statement at the end is not even close to the statement at the beginning. As a change been adapted from person to person until it becomes almost unrecognizable. And I say that because a lot of times people, when they think about God, attribute certain things to God that he really either did not do or did not say. And, of course, the problem with that is that it takes place then of what God did do or that God did say. I thought about this last week whenever somebody had posted something on Facebook. And basically the statement is a true statement. And that is that God did not remove the Red Sea. He opened it. He will help us and find a way through our problems as well. And the first part of that really stuck out to me, and that is God did not do this, but he did do that as the implication of this here. And so that got me thinking about some things people are confused about or seeing the thing God either did or God said that really he didn't do or did not say. And again, like I said before, the problem with that is it takes a place then of what God did do and what God did not say. So we're going to look at that, and primarily this morning we're going to look at that at this lesson in two major areas. One is the one of creation that we read about in Genesis 1st, 2nd chapter. And that we have to notice that God in the creation did not use the mechanism of evolution to create or to form or to make all that's in the universe. And most of us are very well aware of this passage of Genesis 1st, 2nd chapter. And the evolutionists and creationist evolutionists, let me phrase it like that, because there are people that are trying to reconcile the Bible to the theory of evolution who believe in deity, believe in God, and so in their explanation of Genesis 1 and 2, they really says, well, you know, God did this, but he used this mechanism or he used science and nature and evolution so as to create everything that we see. And as they talk about that, it requires them to do certain things. It requires them basically to say, okay, there's this evolutionary process by which, you know, God made one cell, and then eventually it became a two-cell organism, all the way up to until it became a more complex organism, and then finally we have life as we know it now. But and to do that, though, they had to say that, you know, that there's this, and there's all kind of ways have to get around what the Bible says about this. And one is they would say there's a day-age theory. And the day-age theory basically says, when you read Genesis 1st chapter in particular, that you find there this word day, and the first day God did that, and then the second day God did this. And they're saying that a day is really not a day, but a day was a prolonged period of time, which may have been millions, if not billions, of years. And so they don't see 7 days, as we normally think of them, but they see 7 periods of time by which you can have this evolutionary process. And as you think about that, though, that the Bible doesn't say, well, each day was 1,000 years or a million years. In fact, the word day used in this passage is used many other passages in the Bible where we know literally it means the word day. And in fact, when you think about the seventh day they are to rest, that required them to understand that the seventh day was not simply a seventh time period, but literally the seventh day. And so therefore we have, they say, well, but that's what they have to do. Or that's one of the mechanisms or one of the things they try to do. So as to say, well, God used the evolutionary process. Another is that they look, as some will say, that there's this gap between Genesis 1 and verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. And that is, when you read verse 1, "In beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and then they say, okay, here's the time gap. And the time gap is, again, billions of years, of time. And then verse 2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness on the face of the earth deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And so they are again saying, well, this gap allowed everything to be formed that it really talks about, that we look at and talk about the evolutionary process forming. But as we look at the Bible, we have to realize that God did not start out with one cell or two cells organism, and then through this means of evolution, make multi-celled organisms. It doesn't describe that all in Genesis 1st, 2nd chapter. And eventually, there were more complex organisms. What the Bible says to us is not that. Okay, and we can argue about, and people can talk about this all they want, but that's not really what the Bible says. When you look at what the Bible says, it says that God uses word to create. And it's the fact that by create here, we do not mean to take something and to make something out of it, but what we mean is to make out of nothing. Is that it create here? You know, if I'm going to make something, I'm going to create my masterpiece, I'm going to talk about painting. I don't have to have a paint, and I don't have to have a canvas to paint on, I don't have to have brushes. I'm going to have material that I can use so as to create this painting of mine. Well, here in Genesis 1st chapter, we don't find that God takes the world as we know it and then makes things out of it, that the world was out form and void. The universe was out form and void, which means there was nothing here except, this blob of stuff, and God made everything out of that. And so we think about this, and we have to realize that that's the idea of create out of nothing, and out of non-living things became living things, what the Bible says to us. And so when we read through Genesis 1st chapter, we have two phrases often used together. And that is, then Genesis 1 verse 3 said, "God said." And again, that is such a repetitious phrase used in this first chapter of Genesis. And the reason is because this is the force by which everything happened. This is the mechanism, or this is the reason that things happened. And so God said, "Let there be waters." And then the next phrase is, "And there was light." And so we think about that, and there was. And that is, we have where reaction, there's a reaction for every force or something that has to happen to cause this. And so here it said, "God said, and there was light." And go on in verse 6, "Then God said," and we find there, "said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And then in verse 9, "Then God said, let the waters of the heavens be gathered together in one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so." Would there have been a dry land if God had not said that? Would there have been a light if God had not said, "Let there be light"? Would there had not been the division of the waters and if not God had not said that? No, those things would not have happened. And then verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so." And again, my question is, okay, here we have the force or the mechanism as far as God's word, and we have the result, and it was so. Well, let's go on in this chapter, and we find that in verse 14, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let there be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let there be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. So we talk about, okay, we have the idea of light and the stars in heaven above us. Again, it was so. And then also in verse 20, "Then God said, And the waters bound in an abundance of living creatures, and the birds fly above the earth across face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created. Now here's not, it doesn't say the idea, and it was so, but God created, it's connected with God said. God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abound according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw it was good. And go on and find in verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle, every creeping thing, and beasts of the earth, and so according to its kind, it was so. And finally we look at verse 26, 27, about man, then God said, let us make man our image according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I believe here, as I put in the outline, you have this phrase here of God said. It's found at least eight times. Well, I counted here in Genesis, first chapter. And it was so, it's five times. And there are a few times where, as I said before, we don't have it was so. But we have other phrases. Verse 7, for instance, God made is what it says there, and it's followed by it is so. And so what this tells us, God's word created the heavens, earth, and all that is in it. Everything here was made with it. And also this tells us that man did not evolve into man. It's not a case where man, again, through his evolutionary process, became what we are today. Honestly, there, the passage we read for you a few minutes ago in Genesis 1 verse 26 says that God created male and female from the very beginning. And when you stop thinking about it, the one thing that makes us so unique is when it says that God made us in his own image. And with something that the evolutionary process cannot possibly in any way explain. In other words, how does evolution explain the idea of man's soul? There's nothing in it that allows for that concept at all when one talks about evolution. Evolution deals strictly with physical aspect of this universe. Nothing spiritual at all is involved in evolution. Yet, the very essence of man is this here being made in God's image. And so it doesn't say that God made cave dwellers and then, this process often we see science talk about with the evolutionary process. Not a thing is said about that. But not only that, but also we see here the importance then and power of God's word, which is something that people often that have to try to, or talk about creation as evolution, that how many times we heard people say, yeah, but you know, it's just inconceivable. I just cannot believe that everything we see here around us today is a product of 7 6 days. And what they're doing, of course, is that they're limiting the power of God. And that they're thinking in human terms, but not in terms of deity of God. And see, if I can limit the power of God, if I can say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I just cannot believe God would do that, or God could do this in 6 days or 7 days. You know what? There's a couple of things you're doing. And one is, you're actually talking about Jesus. You're limiting what Jesus did. And because John 1 verse 1 and 2 says, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was the beginning with God. It goes in verse 3 and says, and there, not a thing was created that was great without the Word. And so the Word here is connected with the creation. If you don't believe that God said is used here referring to the power of Jesus, God and Jesus in creation, then you're looking at this different than I am. And so what tells me here is that when you take the Word out of this, then you have limited God's power and also the role of Jesus in creation. And Jesus' deity. And the second thing is that you're limiting again the power of God's word. As Romans 1 verse 16 says, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God to salvation. Everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. And that is, if you said, I don't believe God could do this by speaking, then what makes you think that we could be saved by God's word? How would you justify it? How would you say that mankind can be saved eternally by the word of God? Because, see, that is also a part of God's power and our salvation. So that's one thing as far as kind of setting the record straight. The Bible doesn't talk about anything about theistic evolution or this evolutionary process. And not only that, but also when you look at this Genesis first chapter, that God created everything after his kind, after his species. You know, again, the evolutionary tree, and sometimes people mistake this. And, you know, they say, well, man evolved from apes. No, actually, that's not what evolution teaches. What evolution teaches is they had a single form of life, this tree they talk about, and you have this tree as it goes up, and there are branches coming out. And what they have is, from this tree will come one branch, that becomes ape. And then from another branch become birds, and then from other branches come other things, and from one branch came man. So they're not saying, the evolutionary process does not say that man evolved from ape, really. What it says is man evolved from the single living life form, just as apes evolved from the single living life form also. And so we look at that, just have to think about there. Now, what that means is, as you begin to think about what God said, and what Genesis first chapter says to us, and that is, and I highlight it, that according to his creature, according to his kind, and that is, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to his kind, cattle, creeping things, beasts of the earth, each according to his kind, and it was so. Now again, a very important word here, and that is according to his kind. And what does that mean? Well, today we would not use necessarily the word kind, but the word species is used. And when you look at the word in biology, what that word species, define the word species, what biology says is a group of closely related organisms that are very similar to each other and are usually capable of interbreeding and producing fertile offspring. Okay, just keep that in mind. And that species is something that's able to produce after its own kind. That's basically what it says species is. A second definition says a species often defines a group of individuals that actually are potentially interbreed in nature. In this sense, a species is the biggest gene pool possible under natural conditions. And so again, basically the same idea there, and that is a species, to have a species, first of all, you have to have a male and female. There has to be the ability to breed, have children, or have offspring. And the second thing is, they don't produce after their own kind. And we can talk about that in the sense of plants. We understand that basically that the creatures do adapt to their environment. And things do adapt to the environment. We cannot argue against that. If you think about the changes in people. If you look back at like a couple hundred years ago, people generally were smaller than what we are now. We have better nutrition, we have better medical treatment, and we have grown taller, and we have grown bigger. Okay? And so that happens. But also, you understand by selective breeding. Inside of a species, you can actually change or adapt characteristics to be more what you want them to be. And a good example of that, and this here picture this here is a picture of a 1915 pit bulldog. And this other picture is of a more current bulldog, pit bulldog. And when you look at them, you understand there's a difference as far as the snout of the animal and as the overall structure of the animal. And because the breeding process, they have wanted to stress the jaws of the animal and certain aspects of them, so it has changed over time. We haven't created new species. We simply have stressed certain characteristics we want in that species and the breeding of that. And that happens all the time. It happens with cattle farmers, with the beef cattle, and it happens with other type of animals we have. We even talk about this instance of plants, that we want plants to be drought-resistant. We want plants to be resistant against certain herbs. We want plants to produce a certain amount. And so in the breeding process, they have tried to stress that, have tried to create that, make that possible. And so we look at that, you understand there, that we cannot though selectively breed in new species. You cannot make something. And again, a species, basically the definition is that they can breed and produce after its kind, or that would produce after its kind. And therefore we understand there's a limitation of that. We do not make new species today. And biologists have to acknowledge that. We cannot create a new species. Anywhere, anytime, anyhow. And so by we look at that here and we understand, the Bible says, okay, that each kind produces after its own kind. Now let me make a spiritual application of that. And one thing that we have to look at, Jesus talking about the parable of the sower. Now, he said the seed is the word of God. And that is the word of God. What about that? Well, that word of God, he says that's what seed is. What does seed don't produce? Well, what word of God produce? Well, over in Acts 6 verse 7, it said the word of God spread in a number of disciples, multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and with a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. The word here produced disciples of Christ, followers of him, students of his. Over in Acts 20 verse 32, Paul says, so now brethren, I commend you to God, and the word of grace was able to build you up a given inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I maintain to you the word of God sanctifies us. The word of God is able to save us. That the word of God makes us Christians. You cannot have Christian without the word of God. And the word of God is only going to produce a Christian. And so that's one spiritual application I want to make of this. But let me also go one other area here this morning. And that is also by God setting the record straight about what the kingdom of God is. And understanding how the Bible uses that phrase. Because a lot of times people say, well, you know, Jesus Christ came to establish his kingdom. And I mentioned here before this idea of premillennialism. And we just had to realize that God, through Jesus, did not establish, ever promised to establish a physical kingdom. He simply did not do that. And what God did do is, again, a lot of folks talk about that as if it's a certainty that the spiritual, that this kingdom is going to be set up sometime in the future, usually connected to the idea of premillennialism. And as I said before here, that so many of our neighbors believe this, and one of the reasons I kind of talk about this, stress this, is this may be a good area, if you start talking to people, that you can actually make some inroads in with them in the Bible, start getting those study of the Bible more. And that so many people believe in this idea of premillennialism. And what we understand, they still believe that Israel's God's holy nation, and that they don't go back to the land of Canaan, and eventually, that when Jesus comes back, they will go into the land of Canaan and rule there for 1,000 years, and then Christ comes back and everything else happens there. And on all this based upon this idea, again, that God had promised to establish this kingdom. And what they're misapplying, what they're uninformed about, is that God did talk about establishing a physical kingdom in the Old Testament. And that is a promise of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he made a promise to them that they would inherit the land of Canaan, and he would make them a great nation. And he did make that promise to them. And in fact, when we read through the Old Testament, we find that the book of Joshua gives us information about the children of Israel entering to the land of Canaan. And not only that, but also as you go on through the Old Testament, by the time you get to Solomon, and Solomon acknowledges that what God had promised had come true in 1 Kings 8 verse 56. Blessed be the Lord has given us rest, given rest to his people, Israel, according to all they promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. Now everything that God had promised had been fulfilled. But you see, the problem is that some people said, well, God made that promise, and God hasn't kept his promise. But God never did make this promise unconditionally. God never said, Israel, you will always have this land. What God did do, as they said, you will have the land as long as you're faithful. But also he told them, but if you become unfaithful, then I will take you off this land. You will lose your land. And we look over Deuteronomy 20, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And I don't have time to read all that chapter this morning, but it talks about various things and calamities will happen to them, the crop failures, the fact that they would be oppressed by the people, and the sicknesses they would have, all these bad things will happen to them. And finally, by the time you get down to verse 64 of the 20th chapter, it says, and the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve the gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood or stone. And we read and find that true enough, that's what happened. When the nation of Israel, when that northern 10 tribes went after all these foreign gods, that God allowed Syria to come in and take over captive, they were spread out to other nations. And then whenever Judah became unfaithful, Babylon came in and again took them and spread them out through the other nations. They lost the land. Now God did bring them back to the land, but they were never the nation that they had been before. They never had a king as they did before. And so that promise, that God never made that promise to them. And in fact, Jesus had pointed out that there's no promise of God reinstituting the nation of Israel in the New Testament. You see, what they had to find in the New Testament is where there's this promise again of God reinstituting the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan as it was before. And Jesus, in fact, said that his kingdom, John 8, verse 36, my kingdom is not this world, and my kingdom were this world, my servants will fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Plainly, it's not to be a physical kingdom, what Jesus says. But what God did say through Jesus, what God did do, is that Jesus said in Mark 9, verse 1, assuredly I say to you that there are some standing here would not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. That God would create this kingdom. But the Messiah will come back and create his kingdom in that generation. And he said that would happen there. And Jesus did tell us how we will enter into this kingdom. And that is, he said that if they enter in, how? Well, Nicodemus. In John 3rd chapter, came to Jesus, wanted to know about the kingdom of God. And so John 3 verse 3, we read there, said, Jesus answered, said to him, most surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb be born? Jesus answered, more surely I say to you, unless one is born of water spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God is based on being born again. Being born. Now this passage doesn't necessarily tell us all about how that second birth happens. But as we read that passage, we have to understand, have to accept the fact that there is saying there is to be another birth. Besides the physical birth, there's to be a spiritual birth. And the spiritual birth is going to come about by the word of God. That's how we're going to be born again, by our obedience to God's word. And I will add one last thing in Romans 14 chapter and verse 17, that Paul said that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not physical in nature. It's spiritual in nature. And so we have to understand what the kingdom is today and what God said and did not say about that kingdom. We're going to continue on this thought process about what God did and did not say in another lesson. But I do appreciate your kind attention this morning. We have to understand, again, a lot of things people say that God says he never said. And unfortunately, that has led a lot of people astray, to do things contrary to what God actually did say and what God expects of us. What God did say is, here's my beloved son, hear ye him.
I'm asked about Jesus.
And that we have to obey him. We have to listen to what he says if we want to enter that kingdom of God, if we want to go be with him. And so this morning we have an invitation to you to become a Christian. If you're not one, about having this birth, as talked about in John, the third chapter, you have the word of God, you have the seed, and when it's properly applied, it will produce Christians. And the word of God tells us we must repent, confess Jesus, Son of God, and be baptized for remission of our sins. And so this morning, if you need to respond to this invitation, why don't you come forward as we stand, as we sing.